Good morning, everybody. It sure is good to see you, as it is every Lord's Day morning. Well, we started a sermon series at the beginning of August from the book of 2 Peter. And today we'll conclude that sermon series. You might want to get your Bible, the Bible in front of you there in the pew, and open it up to 2 Peter. We'll be getting to it in a few moments. The subtitle of this title of this sermon series is called Stirring Up the Sincere Minds of the Faithful. And that's not something I thought of. If you read 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see that Peter says, as he pens this letter to the Christians who were scattered and under persecution in modern-day Turkey, in 1 Peter he tells you who he's addressing, and he says, listen, my goal in both of these letters has been to stir up your sincere mind, your judged-in-the-sunlight mind, the sincerity of your faith. And I want to stir up your thinking about what's about to happen next on God's calendar, which is the return of Christ in the day of the Lord, is what he's referring to. People were wondering, people were losing heart, just like today as we wait. We call this a Christian primer for the last days, learning the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, as we wait on Jesus to come again. Our first sermon was called Our Foundation is Secure. And Peter said, listen, you can trust what you're standing on. And if you read 2 Peter, he says, trust the prophets and the prophecies. Trust the apostles in the apostolic era. And I think it's so cool that Peter recognizes Paul as an apostle, says, hey, don't forget the letter Paul wrote. He says, you can trust Jesus. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you can trust the Holy Scriptures, because the Scriptures were not written by men, but they were being carried along, you see, by the inspiration, by the God-breathing of the Holy Spirit as they wrote what they wrote. And then the next week we talked about deception, depravity, and destruction. And we found out in that message that false is not new. Peter says, look back in time, there were always false teachers. He says, look around, there are false teachers, there are heretical teachings, and there will always be. And we also learned this, that when we look beneath the heretical, that the heretical is driven by the sensual. That's what Peter says. People are either greedy, full of pride, lustful. There's something underneath. So be careful. Everybody you see on TV or radio these days, my signal, as I said before, is when they put the charge your $1,000 pledge up on the screen, I'd warn you, be careful. You know, if you're charging your faith and you're supposed to get tenfold back, just watch out, because, you know, that can be a sign. And I've told you before, too, if the ministry's named after the person, see, if it's a teacher beneath the authority of a group of people looking in on church, so to speak, that's one thing. But the guy that's flying his own jet, you know, and has his own pilot and staff, and it's named after him, I'd be careful. But we also learned in that message that God is not afraid to bring judgment. And Peter said, listen, if he could condemn the rebellious angels and keep them chained until that day, if he was willing to flood the whole world with water and begin again, if he, you know, brought fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, be careful, because our God, you see, he protects his name, he protects his people. He's a jealous God from the beginning. Then last week we talked about the day of the Lord and found that to be a specific term toward something that will happen in the end of time, before, when it's all destroyed and then all recreated. And we'll be spending some time there today. Now, Peter said, as we wait on the day of the Lord, there will be scoffers in the last days. And I think it's so interesting, because he's contemporaneous. He says this. He says, here's what they'll scoff about. They'll mock the return of Jesus Christ. He said, they'll say, so where is he if he's coming back? And Peter addresses that. We'll be looking at that today. But do we have people who think the idea of the return of Jesus Christ is a silly idea? Of course we do. He says that they will deny creation, the story of creation, the truth of creation. And today, of course, we have a theory against the truth, a theory of evolution, and most people believe that. But I told you, here's the biggest reason I believe creation is factual. The biggest reason I believe the flood is factual. The biggest reason I believe Noah or Jonah and the great fish is factual, is Jesus himself confirmed them as fact. And if Jesus is God, and I believe he is, if he knows all things, and I believe he does, and he cannot lie, those are attributes of God. If that's true, then he would not have referred to creation, the flood, Jonah, the day of Jonah, as fact. And so he says in the last day, scoffers will deny creation. And then he says they will willingly, purposefully overlook the story of the flood of Noah's day, which is a universal flood. And many modern day scientists say a universal flood did not happen. As I told you last week, I had read a story about a fellow who had a shark's tooth was given to him. It was found in the middle of the desert. And so there's some evidence, and there's lots more, of a worldwide flood. And then he said in these last days, those scoffers will ignore the powerful word of God. They will not admit his word spoke the world into existence, and that his word, they'll say, he's not coming, he will not call things to an end, which is really a new beginning. So that day of the Lord is yet to come. Well, here's how I want you to be thinking today. I'm going to be speaking about judgment upon the globe, and spiritual judgment, past, present, and future. And then I'm going to speak about deliverance. Okay, spiritual deliverance and global deliverance. Past, present, and future. So just keep that in your mind as we anticipate the day of the Lord. See, Peter said, hey, you wondering? You waiting? You're not sure? He says, stand on the foundation. He says, don't forget who God is. He says, look to the future. Now today, as we go through this, see, we're going to talk about judgment upon the globe, the whole universe, okay? And we'll find that there's this promise of all things being made new, and that we are to do something while we wait. What should we do while we wait? And it is this: have a steadfast hope. And so in the end today, we're going to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So get this in your mind: past, present, future. We're going to be reasoning that way today. And let's first consider global judgment. What do I mean by global judgment? Here's how we'll define it: that God's judgment upon His creation. The things that He made, He destroys sometimes. Okay? But He always wants to put it back and make it better. Sort of like us. Okay? We do our own little project and we say, I'm not sure I want my name on that. And we destroy it and then we make it better the next time. So here it is. Global judgment, past, present, future. Let's talk about global judgment in the past. Let's talk about that flood. The story says that God created the heavens and the earth. He made all that was made. You remember the story. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Remember last week I said if you throw out Genesis 1 through 11, which more liberal Christians do, they considered all the written down oral tradition or the allegorical story. But if you throw out that as fact, you're throwing out much of the Bible and that first messianic prophecy that there would be a smothering out of the devil by Jesus, because God said through the seed of Eve, Mary would give birth to Jesus and Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. But when we go back and we look at that flood, the story is that God looked upon all that He had made and He was sad, and He looked around and He found only one who was righteous, and that was Noah. And He chose Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their four wives, and He flooded the earth, destroyed everything He had made, and He began again. Do you believe that? See, that's, you have to ask yourself. I mean, I'm an intelligent man sometimes. I can reason, okay? I like to have fun too. But I believe that. I mean, that stretches me though. I mean, it does stretch me. It stretches me to think that all the world was saved by some big boat. It stretches me to think that a man could be swallowed by a great fish and spit out. But I believe it. See, that's faith. That's faith. Well, talking about that flood for a few moments. We think about Noah's Ark, and oftentimes we get a picture like this. Okay, this is a child's storybook version of Noah and the Ark. Now, if you have a storybook that you read to your kids or show a video and has that, I'm not saying you're a heretic if you do. But I think if the world looks at this book, at this picture, and says, there's what they teach at the church, do you understand why they don't take your faith very seriously? I want to remind you, this was not a cartoon, and no, it was not a cartoon character. That this was not a party boat. The animals weren't all having a good time. I mean, they were locked down in their, you know, cells somehow in their rooms, and there was heat, and there was stench, and there was work. So you've got to realize the reality of Noah's Ark. It probably looked something more like this. Now, with Noah's Ark, you have to understand the Bible says that it was 450 feet long. So imagine a football field is 300 feet long and another half a football field end to end. That's how long Noah's Ark was. Noah's Ark was 75 feet wide. If you go to the about the middle of this next step up, clear to our front doors where you came in, that's about 75 feet. So a football field and a half long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And it had three decks. Early service, I got corrected after church. I said, I'm not sure where we got the three decks. I don't think it says in the Bible, but Pastor Jake corrected me. Genesis 6:16 says it had three decks. And that's good news. But each deck, if you calculate it, had about 34,000 square feet. So altogether, there was about 100,000 square feet on the ark. Now, how much is the square foot of one deck? 34,000. The house I live in is somewhere around 1,500 square feet per floor. Okay? And so if you live in about a 30 by 50 house, that's 1,500 square feet. If you live in a 3,500 foot square foot house, that's a pretty big house, isn't it? And for our day, so if you take that times 100, that's how many, or times 10, that's how many square feet were on each deck of Noah's Ark, about 100 or over 100,000 square feet. That's a lot of room to do business. Now, cubic feet, there were 1,500,000 cubic feet in the ark, and that's equal to 569, 570 railroad cars today. Calculations say there were at least 35,000 different animals on the ark. Now remember, not all had to be adults. If you took the average size, that of a sheep, you could put about 50,000 animals about the size of a sheep into 69 railroad cars. 37% of the ark would have been taken up with animals. Okay, so that would leave 63% for everything else that need to happen. So it is possible that on a vessel that size, you could take two of every kind, seven of some, as the word would say, fit them on there. But we just made a calculation for 50,000. Now you had to have food. You had to have a way to take care of waste. Some people would say maybe God put the animals into some kind of a dormant state, sort of like a hibernation. And I would say if He spoke them into existence and could cause them to walk into the ark, He also could do that if He chose. But there had to be some system for bedding, some system for removal. There were quarters for the family and belongings and supplies for eight. But there was a time, you see, that God flooded all of the earth and began again. So Peter says, hey, think of the past. What has God done in the past? Presently, the condition of the earth, let's consider the global judgment upon the earth, upon creation right now. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. It says in Romans 8, 18 to 22, that the earth now groans and labors under its condition. It now groans and labors. Now, Romans 8, 18 to 22. On a pretty day like today, sitting in your backyard looking at the flowers in the trees and picking things out of your garden, you say, how could it get any better than this? Well, what you have to understand is we have not yet seen perfection. And so the best that it is the best that it gets in this world. But this world is under a curse in a fallen state. Look at what Romans 8 says. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. See, not even did mankind fall spiritually. Even the physical, even the creation is in a fallen state. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. One day the world will stop decaying. And that's when it's all remade. A new earth and a new heavens. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. And so Paul says the globe is yearning for restoration, so to speak. The globe is groaning and laboring for how it should really be. And you know how that is? Paul goes on and he says, listen, we do some groaning. See what he says? We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await the full adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, our spirits are now redeemed, but our bodies are not yet redeemed. They're not made new. And we want something better. Will you be glad when you don't have aches and pains any longer? Will you be glad, you know, when everything's perfect and you don't deal with the things we deal with? It says that the creation is doing the same. Interestingly, and this really isn't a scripture for this, but they do say there is a particular cycle, a sound, a hum, a groaning that comes from the earth, you know, as it does rotate and revolve. And it does orbit. And so that would be interesting that there is a particular note that the earth puts out. But look there in verse 25, he says, verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. He says, if we had it now, then we wouldn't have a hope, a steadfast hope. For who hopes in what he sees or what he already has? But if in hope we hope in what we do not see, we wait in patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with what? With groanings too deep for words. I just think it's interesting. You see, in the past, God said, I'll flood it all, I'll start over, judgment upon the globe. Right now, it's in that fallen, that broken state. The creation groans, we groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. And so there is something holy about this groaning that says we want something more. Now, I guess I'll just tell you a story about one time when I groaned in prayer. My dad died on a Saturday night at the VA hospital. I forget how many years ago. But I've got to tell you, we were at a friend's house playing 500 or something, and he had been taken there, and things were settled down, and we went ahead and went to our get-together. And I got a call, you need to come, your dad's taking a turn for the worse. And my dad was only 68, but he had a brain hemorrhage. And he was taken by ambulance to Grove City Hospital. I was younger then, and they came out and told us, they said, your dad's stable now. And I said, as we talked, I said, my dad doesn't have insurance, he's always gone to the VA for things, and so they transferred him. When I got to the VA, the doctor said, what were you thinking? And I said, what do you mean? He said, why did you bring your dad here when he's in such rough shape? And I said, well, they said he was stable, and all I did was tell them, and the next thing I knew, we were on the way. I thought stable meant, you know, he was showing signs of recovery, and all they meant was his blood pressure and his, you know, heart rate and things were heading toward normal. Well, he was there for 5 days, but as he was there at the VA, you know, they said, listen, if we save your dad, which we probably can keep him alive, he'll probably never sit up again, never know his name or yours, and never be able to communicate. And so there I am, a man probably in my 30s then, I suppose. My sisters weren't with me. And I sat in a room on the emergency room or the ICU room of the floor of the VA. And my prayer was, Lord, take him home. No, Lord, heal him. Lord,
save them. No, Lord, let them go. And I didn't know what to pray. And I just entered into the presence of the Lord. And my prayer, if somebody was listening, probably was, just asking, Lord, complete it. Fix it. Make it what it needs to be. And I'll be okay. And that's what the Scripture says, that the earth, the creation itself, is yearning for the reconciliation, yearning for the regeneration, yearning, you see, for what it takes for to be one with God. And then Peter goes on and he says, there is yet a global judgment coming in the future. And that's the day. Let's read it again. 2 Peter 7 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 7 to 10. Peter says, But by the same word, that's the word with which God spoke the earth into existence, he says, by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. The heavens are the atmosphere and you know, outer space, and the earth, what we call the universe, are saved up to be destroyed again someday. First time by water, now yearning and groaning, one day to be burned up. Do you believe that? See, by faith I believe that. I mean, this sounds like an apocalyptic movie, but guess where they got the idea? Right here. It says, stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, meaning God's not bound by time. And we're waiting and waiting, but at the right time, He will do this. And that was Peter's answer to the scoffers. Where is His coming? He says, hey, look, verse 9, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient. Hear that? God is not slow. God is patient. What is He patient? He is patient toward you. Waiting, see, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That all should come to Him. That's what He wants to happen. But the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief. When we least expect it, the day will come and the heavens will pass away with a roar. It's like pouring a gallon of gasoline on a bunch of, you know, rubbish and sticks that you gathered up and throwing that match, and just the vapors ignite before it ever hits the pile. It's like, woo! And then, you know, that sets it off, and it says, the heavens themselves will pass away. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, look around. The house, the car, the earth, the body, the clothes, it will all be dissolved. Even the heavenly bodies will be dissolved. Since that's true, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Look, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. He doesn't mean a renewed one. He means a brand new one. And we'll get on with that today. So we talked about God's global judgment. Let's move on to God's spiritual judgment. And let's keep this in order, past, present, and future. God's spiritual judgment in the past, we're going to call that the curse that was put upon Adam and Eve. The Scripture says that God made it all in perfection, put Adam and Eve there, they sinned, and there was a curse. There was a curse upon the earth, okay? There was a curse upon man that he would now earn his living by the sweat of his brow. There weren't thistles and thorns, there wasn't decay, there wasn't death, but that came. Adam earned his living, woman had pain in childbirth, and that's where that first messianic prophecy is made, that even the devil was promised, you'll get your due someday. And so in the past, God said, here's what it is. Presently, we live under a curse. That's why Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. Nobody had to teach me to sin. Did anybody have to teach you to sin? Do we have to teach a child to be selfish? No, it's because we're born with a nature, we're the center of the universe, and we have to find out there is a God, and God's God, and I'm not. See? So we're born with that sin nature, and sin separates us from God, and then there's future spiritual judgment promised for the unredeemed. The unredeemed will have eternal separation. They will dwell in hell, okay, being punished forever, wishing they could die. It's where the worm does not die, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for the redeemed, there is no future spiritual judgment. That ought to get your attention then to say, okay, how do we do something about that? So let's talk briefly then about spiritual deliverance, past, present, and future. How did God bridge the gap in the past? It was the law. The Ten Commandments, the sacrifice of animals, but it wasn't a once for all, you see. So in the present, we live under grace. The church age, it's grace. It's faith in Jesus secures your relationship, and heaven is your promise. See, that's what happens now that we live in the era of grace. The reality is in Christ. And in the future, the spiritual deliverance then is glory. And in glory, you see, that's a someday. There is no effect of the curse. I'll talk about that in a few moments. Well, think of these words with me. Deliverance, rescued, saved, salvation. Normally, when we're speaking about spiritual deliverance, we use the term salvation, but it's sort of a churchy term. But if I was drowning in the ocean and I had no way to save myself, no way to rescue myself, no way to be delivered, and you came along and threw me a life preserver out of a boat, you understand there would be one way for me to be saved, but I would have to reach out and take the life preserver. And when you pulled me in, I could say, hey, I got delivered today. I was rescued. You saved my life. And that's what salvation is, the rescue, the deliverance, the salvation of your life for eternity. And so when we talk about being saved, look at this. Is it that I was saved? Is it that I'm being saved? Or is it that in the end I will be saved? See, I think we evangelicals like to ask people, if you died today, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? And they say, well, you know, I don't know anybody can really know, and I guess I'll find out when I die. I hope I will be saved. And we say, oh, you misunderstand. You can know that you're saved. But technically, they're not completely wrong, because the Bible uses it in all three ways. See, I was saved. That's my justification. And in my justification, guess what? Listen, the penalty of sin has been removed. I'm no longer under the curse. That's when I was saved. I'm being saved in this way. That's my sanctification. And so understand the power of sin is being dealt with now as we are being made holy. And one day I will be completely saved. That's glorification. And even the presence of sin will be gone then. So the Scripture uses it in all three ways. Now let's talk about our spiritual rescue and that steadfast hope. All of this, at least beginning in 2 Peter. Here's the first thing I want to say about our steadfast hope, and is this, that our hope has a name. Remember what Paul said? He said, what kind of hope is it if you already have it? Our hope is founded in the name of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, in the book in 2 Peter, the word Jesus is used 9 times. The word Christ is used 8 times. The word Lord is used 14 times. In the book of 1 Peter, Jesus is used 9 times, Christ is used 21 times, and Lord's used 6 times. Now, it should not be news to us that for Peter, Jesus was essential. Remember him? He was a fisherman, Sea of Galilee. Brother Andrew says, hey, come and meet the Messiah, the promised one. And he teams up with James and John, 2 other fishermen, the rest of the disciples. But it was Peter who was the sort of the leader of the leaders, sort of the one with a mouth amongst the disciples. It was Peter when Jesus said, who do you say I am? It was Peter who said, you are the Christ. It was Peter when Jesus said,
you know, came walking on the water. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. And it's Peter that walked on the water for a step or two. It's Peter who said, I'll never forsake you, yet he denied Christ and Christ reinstated him. It was Peter, you see, who preached that first gospel sermon in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter, he lived it, he loved it, he knew Jesus. So isn't it completely understandable that he said, your hope has a name. Your hope is Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about that name for just a moment. Jesus, the very name means He saves. It's Yeshua, you see. It's Yesu. It's Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. The Bible says this, that He has the name that's above all names. Philippians 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that's above every name. So listen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. You should identify, you should get excited, you should protect the name of Jesus. It says, now I believe at the time of the rapture, when He appears and the trump sounds and the Christians go up, everybody's going to say, whoa, surely He was the Son of God, just like that soldier did outside the tomb. One day, everybody will confess that name. When the Houghtons lived here, they had a license plate on the front of their car. Anybody remember what it said? It says, bow now or bow later, but bow you will. Do you believe that? I believe. There's one name, the name of Jesus. And the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there is no other name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus is our hope. He's our foundation. He's our salvation. He is who we are waiting for. Understanding this, that our hope is a living hope. He doesn't just have a name. It's a living hope. 1 Peter 1 says this, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His grace, great mercy, He caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So this living hope, our hope is in His name, His personality, His work, His humility and His obedience, the promises, the titles, the theology, the nature, the supernature, the eternality. Our hope is in God's perfect man and man's perfect God, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of all. It's all about Jesus, according to the Bible, according to Peter. And thirdly, our hope is steadfast. Our hope is steadfast because our hope is Jesus Christ. He has always been faithful. Jesus Christ is saying, yesterday, today, forever. That's what Hebrews says. He's always dependable. He has always been and will always be. The Bible teaches this, that Jesus Christ, He is the Creator of the world. He is the Sustainer of the world. He is the Head of the Church. And He is the Judge. Everyone will stand before Him to give an account one day. In fact, the Bible teaches that He is I Am. I Am is the name of God. Remember when Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? He said, tell them I Am. And Jesus in John 8 said, I am. And so we realize that He is God in the flesh. Now I want to tie some things together. If you've paid attention at all, pay attention now. Open up those Bibles. Let's look to three passages of Scripture. Two of them in 2 Peter. One of them in 1 Peter. Peter says, here's how to get ready. 2 Peter 2:5. For if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Remember, Noah preached for 120 years. Nobody came down the aisle. He and his family, okay, he and seven others were saved when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if He can do that, look to verse 9. It says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day. So realize, Peter says, hey, you want to get ready for Jesus?
Think of the day of Noah. Think of the day of Noah. Look at 2 Peter 3, 5 to 7. About those scoffers, for they deliberately overlooked this fact. The heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. And by that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. So Peter once again says, think of the flood. Think of the day of the Lord. Here we are, living in the church age, looking back to the birth of Jesus, looking ahead to the second coming of Jesus. Peter says, trust the foundation. He says, watch out for the false teaching. He says, get ready for the day of the Lord. Hold on to the steadfast hope. Who is the steadfast hope? Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior of all. Now go to 1 Peter 3, 18 through chapter, part of chapter 4. No, I'm just going to read through verse 22, 3, 18 to 22. Peter, the first letter, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. That says, while Jesus was dead, he was not dead. He went and he preached the gospel. The spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited when? In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, which in a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And then Peter says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. But listen, not as a removal of the dirt from the body, not an outward sacramental act, but as an appeal for a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, and been subjected to Him. I want you to start thinking. Noah said to those people, come, get in the ark. A day of destruction is coming. Are you ready? You can't save yourself. God made a way. And what did He tell the people to do for 120 years? I'm building a boat. It'll save us all. Interestingly, it had never rained. When it started raining, even the people didn't come. But as the water got higher and higher and higher, it makes you begin to think, okay, what were they thinking? Now see, these days, the church is saying to the world, get ready, a day's coming. Are you safe? Are you prepared? Now, we did not build an ark, but Christ died on a cross. Here are some parallels. Listen to this. God is holy. He has always been holy, is holy, will always be holy, and He hates sin. Always has, does, and always will. God provides a way for sinners to escape. The way is already made. God patiently calls sinners to safety by the means of what He has appointed. He's calling you and me to trust Him, believe Him, and to obey Him. His wrath purges the world of sin and purges the world of the unrepentant. That's coming again. God makes a way of escape for those who come to His place of refuge. Listen to this. You don't need to look it up. Listen. It says in Genesis 7, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. Do you believe that? I believe it, by faith. That's why I think the cartoon story doesn't quite get it. Okay? And then they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was a breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And you know what it says next? It says, and the Lord shut the door. I think that's significant. Noah didn't say, okay, Lord, the boat's done. You can let it rain. When God was ready, the time came. Now look at this. I mean, I think that's a reality. To say, even while, you see, after God closed the door, people said, wait a minute, I want in. And we're looking toward, you see, what is promised, this day of the Lord and all that comes before it and with it, to say it'll come like a thief in the night. When God is ready, it will come. But just think about that. One day, God closed the door. So here, you see, there was corruption. And God brought cleansing, and He did it with water. And the Word says that there is another cleansing coming. Because of the corruption, the earth will be cleansed again, this time with fire. And then after that, everything's brand new. It's all remade. It's called the regeneration. Did you know? Not only are you saved spiritually, not only will you receive a new, you know, heavenly glorified body if you're redeemed, but the whole earth will be redeemed and put back and made all brand new. And there's a new earth and new heavens, and the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 19. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." He said there's a time of regeneration when everything's renewed, made new, a whole new world. Revelation 21, John saw it. Listen to what he said. He said, "Then I saw the new heaven and I saw the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, what happened? They had passed away." That's what John says in Revelation. There was no longer a sea. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Remember Jesus said to His disciples, John 14, He says, "You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know the way." Okay, He says, "In My Father's house, what? There are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is there now getting ready to reveal, you see, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And John says, "I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God will be them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear." And listen, in the new heavens and the new earth, when the heavenly city comes down, He says there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things have passed away. All we have ever known is the old order. And He says, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So God has a future deliverance, a rescue, a salvation for all of His creation, this universe. So how should we live? What should we do? Listen, there is spiritual corruption. We need a cleansing. And now God doesn't say, "Come into My ark." He says, "Come to the cross." Because at the cross, Jesus paid it all, once for all. And what we are in need of? Spiritual regeneration. That's why the Bible uses terms like to be made new. You must be born again. He who has the Son has life. Whoever believes will not perish, but will have everlasting life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So here's the appeal. Come to Jesus. Not come into the ark. Come to Jesus. He is our hope. Isn't this interesting? The ark had many rooms for many animals, and Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house are many dwelling places." Isn't it interesting? The ark had one door, and Jesus said, "I am the door." I find it interesting that God invited Noah, and Noah invited many others. And so the preacher of the gospel, you see, is piggybacking on Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. You're worn out, you're broke down. You see this old world getting to you? Come to Me." And there's guys like me, sort of like Noah, saying, "Hey, come to Jesus. Come, come," you see. So here it is. Come to Jesus, trust and obey. It's not simply believing it. It's obeying it. That's when faith becomes faith. Listen to this closing verse, Hebrews 11:7. It says, "By faith Noah, when he was warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family." So when Noah got that revelation, how many of you remember Bill Cosby way back when on your album?
"Noah, Noah, build me an ark."
You remember that routine? Well, Noah heard a voice like that, had an encounter like that. And he didn't say, guess what happened to me? And he didn't go on the road saying, I've had a revelation. He got busy building an ark because he believed. So he obeyed. And so today, I hope your faith is challenged. You know, as I said last week, it would be better that you're cold against the Lord and know it than to be lukewarm and think that you're hot. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And so I just want to encourage you. I don't know when the day's coming. I'm expecting, you see, the call of the Lord. He raptures us right out of here, the faithful believing. And listen, we're safe through all the trouble. And then one day, as it, you know, winds down, comes to an end, this whole destruction, the whole burning up of the earth and the heavens and the atmosphere and a recreation, it's all real. But I know this, if it happened today, or happened a year from now, or 10 years from now, we're safe in Jesus. And as I said last week, even if you don't believe any of this, you believe you're going to die? You see, at that point, eternity begins. And so I just make that appeal and call to you, come to Jesus, you see, trust and obey. He is our hope. Let's stand and I'll lead us in prayer. We're going to sing a song of invitation. At our invitation time here at North Street, if you'd like to come forward to say, hey, guess what? I'm giving it up. I want to give my life to the Lord. We're here for that. If you want to say, I need help. I need prayer. I'm afraid. I've got trouble. You know, I've got a friend. Whatever. We invite you to come as we sing. So let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in prayer. Almighty Father, we praise your holy name. And it is by faith we receive and believe this message. And Lord, we can look back and find the foundation is secure. We can look around and see the world's a mess and realize there's lots of solutions out there, but there's only one way. Just like the one door of the ark, Jesus Christ is the door, the open door to heaven. And so today, Father, as we look forward and prepare in faith for the day that's coming and all that comes with it, Lord, we simply say we have found Jesus Christ, the one who has delivered, rescued, saved, has given salvation that we might be, you know, at home and safe with you. Increase our faith, Lord, and use this time to bring forward anyone who has a need that they want to come and pray or talk. In Jesus' name.